It's my pleasure to be here. It's a joy to be able to proclaim the Word of God. I want to give you this morning three verses here. And let's start out in Matthew chapter 10 and go to verse 37, if you would, please. Matthew 10, 37. I could give you more verses that have to do with this. There's one in Mark 10, and there's another one in Luke 18, but I just confine myself to three here. Matthew 10, 37. Notice what it says there. 10:37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Let's pray. Father, I pray your Holy Spirit will work in our hearts today. Help me as I share this message. Lord, again, hide me behind the cross. May only Jesus show forth. May it be simple enough that everyone here would understand it. Father, help me, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a verse that speaks about God and how he is a jealous God. Have you ever heard about jealousy? Thinking that that's a pretty bad thing, jealousy. But when God says that he is a jealous God, he is jealous for you and I. He's jealous for our love. He wants our love more than anything. And let me go to another verse real quickly. Matthew 19, 19. Goes right along with this. So when someone says, I'm jealous for my wife, that's a good thing. Or I'm jealous for my husband, and then the wife says, yeah, that is really a good thing. People say, oh, you're just jealous over your wife. Yeah, you should be. Just like God is jealous over us. Okay, let's look at this. Matthew 19, verse 29. Look, notice this with me. Then answered, verse 29. And everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. Again, that goes along with you love the Lord more than anything else. But there's another verse that I want to share with you. One more. Let's go to Luke 14. 14. This is kind of a hard verse for the world to understand. Christians have a hard time understanding, but the lost don't understand it at all. But notice what it says in Luke 14, 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. That gets people confused a little bit. Hate. We're supposed to hate? No, he's not telling us to hate our father or mother. The Bible talks about it all throughout the scripture that we're supposed to love our fathers and mothers, obey them, and love our children. But he's saying, in contrast to me, the love you have for your wife or your husband or your children should seem like hate in compared to the love you have for me. Talk about being a jealous God. He is that. And that's what he should be, right? He made us for himself. He didn't have to make anyone. But he made it. He wanted someone to love. And he wanted someone to love him. He did. He was a God that was not concerned a God that is content with just loving himself throughout eternity. He wanted someone to love. Well, I understand these verses. In some ways, maybe you wouldn't understand, because I've experienced some of that. Somebody who loves, you know, their spouse more than they love God. We have a man in our church in Aberdeen. He would come often to church. Not often, I should say, but when his father had a special thing with him, he would come and visit our church. His father was a member of our church and the treasurer of our church, in fact. But this man would come. His name was Dennis, and I give you his name so you'll pray for him. Dennis Murray is his last name. As far as I know, he's not saved yet. And the reason, he we'd come to our church, and there was a lady there all the time that would buttonhole him, if you will, kind of in a sweet way, talk to him about his turn, his need to turn to Christ. And he was, you know, just smile and go on. He knew that he needed to turn to Christ. He knew he needed to be saved from his dad's own teaching and from the gospel message that he was receiving. I encouraged him one time, and because he was going over to some Asian country over there with his wife, and I'm trying to get him to realize, hey, you might not come back. Well, this man, he wouldn't come back to church after that, because maybe the preacher buttonholed him, I guess. I don't know. A sad situation. I didn't buttonhole him hard or anything like that, but I said, you need to make that choice. But you understand what he did was this. He loved his wife, and if she found out that he made a decision for Jesus Christ, she was going to leave him. She was going to give him up. And he knew that. And he told me that. And I thought to myself, you know, well, he didn't actually tell me that, but I knew it from what his dad said and so forth. But I knew that he was loving his wife more than he loved the Lord Jesus Christ, more than he loved God. And he put his wife he was willing to suffer rejection by the Savior rather than to face rejection from his wife, by his wife. He had a fear of losing his wife. Let me go with me to John chapter 12, please. John chapter 12, verse 42. This is a situation that many face today. They're afraid of what someone will say, afraid of what people will do, afraid of being rejected by someone or a group or so forth. Just like this shows us here in John chapter 12. He says, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him. Oh, good. They believed on him. That's wonderful. Man, we get excited about that. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Why? Well, they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Well, you understand that that's just the situation that many face today. They love men, what they're going to say. They're afraid of what being kicked out of the synagogue. They're afraid of losing their status, their position. And so they say, oh, no to Christ. I wonder very seriously if these folks here in this passage were saved. I really do. There's a big question mark. And I don't know if I could say, well, they're lost or not. But boy, I sure wonder about them. I sure do. There was a man that I, in Hanna, Wyoming, where we lived, where I was pastor of the church there. And one day, Danelle, which one is that? That's one, two, three. That's the fourth girl, if I'm right. She worked at the post office there in Hanna. And she came to me and said, Dad, there's a guy that's come in all the time, and he's sorrowing. He's having a problem with his wife is gone, and he just needs some commiserating, and he needs the Lord. And said, oh, okay. I said, I'll go and see him. I'll go visit with him. And so I did. And he was welcoming me into his home. He didn't just live down the street just a little ways. Hanna was a small town. And I began to talk to him. And he was telling me about his wife, how wonderful his wife was. She was just a great woman. And just, she's in heaven for sure. And she was a saint of God. And I tried to get off of her and get on to him. You know, trying to get him to realize, hey, you're not going to heaven by your wife. And I didn't know whether she was saved or not. I didn't believe it at all. But I didn't know her, so I can't say. But he was not saved. He was not a man that trusted Christ. And I began to share with him the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in the time that I shared, I went to John chapter 3, and I shared the verse there, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born again. I shared that several times with him, but he seemed to be fairly good with it. I left him in good spirits, but I didn't leave him saved or anything. But I left him with some real, good messages there that he needed to hear. And then a few days later, we were having a yard sale at our place. And this man came by, stopped in, and he saw me, and he said, "I don't want to ever see you again." I said, "What? What'd I do? What'd I do? I don't want to, if you ever come to my house, you better get out of," went on and on, and he left. And I realized something. I surmised, and I believe my surmising was correct, was that he took that verse that I pounded into his heart, except a man be born again, and he realized that if he needed to be born again, his wife needed to be born again. And he was thinking that she's okay when she wasn't okay. That's what I was telling him. That's what he got in his mind, which is, of course, correct. He got the right idea in some ways, but in some ways it was all wrong. He didn't take it to mean that he needed to get saved. His wife is no longer, she needed to get saved too. If he needed to get saved, she needed to get saved. And he was mad at me for pointing out that verse to him. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man or woman or boy or girl be born again. It all fits right in there. I want you to go with me to Jeremiah chapter 35. Keep in mind what I'm trying to get across here this morning was that the Lord should be above everyone. Jeremiah 35. People take the story of the Rechabites, and they run with that and think that the Rechabites were just great people. Well, I don't know for sure. Notice, if you will, verse 2 there of Jeremiah 35. They were following. Jeremiah took him into the, and he was told to go take him into the, speak unto them, verse 2, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. And so he did that, verse 5 and 6. And I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups, and I said unto them, drink ye wine. But they said, we will drink no wine. For Jonadab the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. Now that's a good thing, it sounds like. Don't drink, if it means fermented alcohol. But one of the things that we need to realize when it comes to wine in the Bible, it doesn't necessarily mean fermented wine. There's the word. The word is yayin in Hebrew, and in the Greek it's oinos, and both of those words do not mean necessarily fermented wine. They both mean a product of the grape. It could be grape juice, and so here. Jeremiah could have been giving these guys simply grape juice, not necessarily wine, okay? Something to think about. You say, well, how can you explain the word wine, being two different things there? How can you tell whether it's fermented or unfermented? Look at a verse with me, please, in Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah 65. Look at Isaiah 65, just in this area. And let's see if I can find Isaiah 65. Here it is. All right. It says, thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it. New wine in the cluster. What is it talking about, new wine in the cluster? It's talking about grapes. That's it. You don't destroy good grapes. But that word wine is used there. And it means unfermented juice, grape juice. You had it in the Lord's Supper long ago. You had wine. But it's simply called, to us, we call it grape juice. But the Bible doesn't make a distinction between what's grape juice and what's wine. It just uses the word oinos or yein. In the context, that tells you what it is. For instance, let me give you real quickly here. Genesis 9. Go to Genesis 9, 21. Genesis 9, 21. Let's see. Here it is. 9, 21. We see Abraham. Not Abraham. Noah, I mean. Noah, it says, it began to be a husbandman, verse 20, and he planted a vineyard. And he drank, what? Of the wine, and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. Well, what does that tell us what kind of wine it is? It's simply fermented wine. It makes you drunk. It's something you should not have. It's bad stuff. But let me go to the same, another verse here in Genesis 27, 28, where this is not talking about bad wine. Look at this, verse 28. Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Boy, I can just see the world running with that one. You know, the ungodly people saying, oh, the Bible says we can drink wine. It's not talking about fermented wine. It's talking about unfermented wine. You understand? There is a difference. Just like when Paul said to Timothy, and I heard this many times, and you probably have too, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thy oft infirmities. What is Paul telling Timothy to do? He's telling him to take some grape juice. That's all. That's all he's telling him. And I know, I understand people that say, well, I've got a problem with, I need these verses to boast me up and make me have a reason for drinking fermented wine, drinking the bad stuff. And they'll take, and they don't understand that those the verses there are all about Paul telling Timothy, take a little grape juice for your stomach's sake. It's helpful to you. It's good for you. Well, you know by its context whether or not he's talking about unfermented wine or fermented wine. Take it what it says. But don't say every time the word wine is used, it's a fermented drink. It is not. It is not. Well, when I go back to Jeremiah 35, go back there again with me to Jeremiah 35. I wanted to share that with you to make you realize that Jeremiah was probably not giving the Rechabites strong drink, strong wine. And then he goes on to say, look at what Jonadab has them do now. Verse 7. Neither shall ye build house, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have anything, but all your days ye shall dwell in tents, that ye may live many days in the land where ye be strangers. Well, you understand that the whole idea behind the story of the Rechabites was not the fact that of what he told his kids not to do. That wasn't the whole idea. The whole idea was faithfulness. Not everything that Jonadab, the son of Rechab, told his family to do was right. It wasn't right, necessarily right or wrong. He says there again, not to build a house. Have you guys all got houses to live in? Well, you don't fit very well in this story at all, do you? Would the rest of the Israelites fit with not having a house? In fact, a little bit later on, it says they did have to go into Jerusalem and live there. So they did not necessarily break that law. Anyway, what I'm saying is this. Just because a father says certain things, we are not necessarily bound to follow our father in doing what he does. He may be right, he may be wrong. I'll give you an example. Man could say, I think that button-down shirts are immodest for men to wear. Well, you know, that man may have seen an immodest man wear a man wear an immodest shirt. He may have had his hair sticking out. He may have, you know, been gross-looking and immodest. But just because someone has caused someone to not wear a certain type of shirt, and I don't have anything against shirts that don't have buttons, or I have shirts with buttons. It doesn't matter to me. But I want to tell you something that those of us who wear just shirts with no buttons, you know what we've done? We have made ourselves not such a good soul winner. Those tracks out there that the pastor has for you, I carry them in my shirt pocket all the time. If I had a non-buttoned shirt, I wouldn't be able to carry these gospel tracks. The people there from Lowe's came to our house on Friday, brought a lawnmower, and I had two tracks in my pocket. I was ready for them. I knew they were coming. I knew one of them was coming anyway, but there was two of them. And I gave both of those tracks out to those guys. One guy was, "Oh, thank you, I appreciate it." The other guy didn't say a word. And you knew he didn't want that track. But I had an opportunity to give those tracks out because I had a place for them. You understand what I'm saying about shirts that are buttoned and shirts that are not buttoned? I would be terribly hampered by not being having these tracks to give out, by wearing a shirt that didn't have a place for them. Well, I went over to Prospectors the other day, last week, and I had a track in my pocket. I do this. This is something I've done. I've done this for years. And I gave this to the hero. I want to give you this. He said, "No, I don't want it. I don't want it." I said, "Well, it's just, I don't want it." I said, "Well, it tells you how to get to heaven, you know." I don't know what all I said now to him. But it tells you how to get to heaven. I sure want you there. Whatever I say that to the people. But I had something to give him. When I first came to my house there, I was going to slice me up a peach or something. I went outside and sat on the tree or a stump. And I thought to myself, wait a minute, what if somebody comes by? I said, I better get some tracks. I went over to my car, got my tracks, put them in my pocket. Sure enough, a guy came by. From across the way, my neighbor. And so I had something to give him. And another neighbor, when I was out there with him, I didn't have anything to give him. There was a lady, our cow got out this past week, several weeks ago, maybe a couple weeks ago anyway. Cow got out on the outside somehow. And we saw it coming out, and about the time we saw it out there, there was a lady came by, she stopped her car out in the road, she put on her blinkers. I thought, wow, appreciate it. And I went out, ran out there. Diana and I ran out there. I ran out without any tracks in my pocket. And when that young lady, she grabbed a hold of the cow's ear and the cow's tail and helped push it back up to our place there, to the gate, and get it inside. And I didn't have anything to give her other than all I can say to her was, thank you. Because I was not prepared. How many times those tracks are out there and you don't take them because you don't wear a pocket in your shirt? You understand? Maybe you're not as pleasing to the Lord as you think. Maybe the message that you heard one time was not the right message. Okay? Take it. Don't just take something what somebody says in the Bible and say, well, that's for me. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to build a house, nor I'm not going to sow any seed. I'm not going to plant any vineyard. And that was a good thing for them at that time because the Babylonians were going to take them into subjection and make them their slaves. And so that was a good thing, that smart thing that Rachab said. But check out, don't take and say, well, I'm just going to believe this guy, and I'm going to believe what he says. And you know, so many times in our past life, we've come across a message, and we've just taken it in without even thinking. I think of there's a man I have a very deep respect for. I've been to his seminars. I've been to his seminar down in Florida. in New York. I've been to his seminars in Montana, even, I think, somewhere around there. Anyway, I've been to his basic youth seminar, and I've heard this man speak, and I praise God for his message. But, and I'm talking about Bill Gothard, if you want me to say his name, so you understand. He's a great man. He's under a jurisdiction, or under scrutiny now by Christians and by the lost. They make a mockery of him. He's been a good man all these many years, and I appreciate his message. But I don't agree with everything he says. I don't. He says to the women, obey your husbands. You know, if the husband says to the wife, don't go to church, then you should back up and say, okay, I'll be under subjection to you. What does that do to Hebrews 10:25? What does it say? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You're either going to obey God, or we're going to obey men. Let me give you a thought here. Go with me to Colossians 3:20. This we understand that children need to obey their parents. Colossians 3:20 tells us that. Look at that. Colossians 3:20. It says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. In all things. You're supposed to obey your parents in all things. Well, the Bible makes it clearer in another portion. Go with me to Ephesians 6:1. Ephesians 6:1. Certainly we are to obey our parents in all things. Be well-pleasing unto the Lord in what we do. But look at Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents, and it specifies, in the Lord, for this is right. You see, God tells us that he is first place. Your parents are your leaders, amen? They are the ones, but they are not to be held in such high authority that they're above God. God wants first place. And that's what he is. He is a jealous God. And when you put your parents, I would have gone, probably not gone to the mission field. I probably would not have given myself over to first service for the Lord in my early years if I had gone with my father, what he wanted me to do. He didn't want me to go to leave the Tampa Parks Department. It was such a good, secure place to work. You get a paycheck all the time. Where are you going to work at? I'm going to a Christian school, and they'll pay me, I didn't tell him this, but they'll pay me $100, what was it, Diane, a month or a week, $100 a week? I think it was that. But we did have a place to stay, but I didn't tell my dad ever that I wasn't getting anything very much. But nevertheless, so many children have said, my dad doesn't want me to do this. My dad doesn't want me to serve the Lord. I won't do it. Well, when you get to the point where you put your mom and dad above God, if you're older, say you're older, and you're a man now, a woman now, and God says to you, I want you to obey me, then they supersede, eventually in your life, they'll supersede the authority of your parents. You say, well, and what Bill Gothard had the idea that you always obey your parents in all things. Well, that's not, look at, go with me quickly. I know it's getting late, but go with me to Acts chapter 4. Here is the healing of the impotent man, Peter and John. They were commanded, what were they commanded to do? They were commanded not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. Look at Acts 4:19. I'm almost done. It says, but Peter and John answered when they told them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Verse 18. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. I am not trying to diminish the authority of parents here today, or the authority of pastor, or authority of anyone. I'm not trying to do that. But you better be sure that you put the Lord Jesus Christ first. He is a jealous God. And he is not interested in you. Oh, I love my dad. I'm going to follow his religion. Straight to hell? I love my mom. Do you want us to follow them straight to hell? No! You're going to say, no, mom, no, dad. And that's what I did. As a Roman Catholic, I said, I have found the truth. I want my parents to know the truth. My mom does not want me into this, I know. But I want to know the Lord Jesus Christ. He's above everything. He's above my mom and dad and all of that. So the choice is clear. You either obey God or you obey man. It's a clear choice. What you going to do? The choice was clear to them. Obey God rather than obey men. There are times when we need to stand down. I know that. Because the world doesn't know what we are all about. And they don't know what we are standing for. And they don't understand. But there comes a time when we can't back down. When we can't do anything but follow the Lord. There comes a time when we have to die. Who are we going to die for? All we can ask the Lord is, Lord, help me to die well. Help me to die well. I want to go one last time to that verse of scripture there that I mentioned before. Luke 14:26, one more time, and then I'll be done. Luke 14:26. Again, get it in your mind. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Who is the authority in your life? Who is that authority? Is the Lord Jesus Christ the authority? Or is it mom? Or is it dad? Or is it the pastor? Or is it whatever? It's got to be the Lord, okay? It's got to be the Lord. And if we don't put him first, he is a jealous God. And he gives us blessings, eternal life. But there are other blessings besides that when we put the Lord first. Amen? I trust that you have done that in your life, okay? If you have not made the Lord Jesus Christ first place, I encourage you today to get that settled. And don't leave this place without making that choice. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time, this opportunity I had to share a little bit. Lord, it was a privilege. I appreciate that so much. Father, help us to realize, Lord God, that it's not the preacher Seeley that makes the difference here, me talking about myself, or preacher Pastor Seeley. It's not us. We're not wanting people to follow us. We want them to follow you, Lord. You're a jealous God, and you deserve to have all the praise and honor and glory. You deserve it all. So, Lord, help someone here today as the song is sung, as we close in song. Lord, help someone here to realize, hey, I have never given my heart to Christ. I am not sold out like I should be. Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit will speak to that heart, and they'll get it settled today and know who their real authority is, and it's Jesus Christ. Father, bless now. In this time, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.